Yes, please.
Okay, you're on.
Wonderful. In that case, could you put the first slide up for the PowerPoint, please?
Oh, right.
Thank you, Alderman.
Thank you.
I drop it on your toe. I'll point out pressing out really.
It's all right, I'm trying to find it. What is it called, Gary?
Living Wisely.
All right, okay.
Okay. if you were at Cherry Tree Court a couple of weeks back, you might remember I was talking about wisdom and looking at the Book of Proverbs. Every now and again I work through the Book of Proverbs myself. There's an awful lot in there. Sometimes I sort of work through a chapter a day, sometimes I work through chunks. Well, it's come round to work through Proverbs again. And what I'd like to look at today is the idea of living wisely. If you look at me, you can see that I'm doing exactly that.
Surely good.
There is a need for wisdom. There's a great need for wisdom. One of the reasons is that life has got gotchas. Will you put the next slide up?
Yeah.
Okay. Does everybody understand what I mean by gotcha? Any idea? No? Gotcha. Could you put the next slide up then? Well, the more full way of putting it is, I've got you. All right? That's a trap, basically. And you will find that in life, there are gotchas. Some more serious than others, some more consequential than others. But there's things that we can do that set us along a certain path. And once we start on that path, there's no good turning back. Can you pop the next slide up for us, please? Anybody recognise that place?
Yep.
Brimham Rocks. Yep. Brimham Rocks up in North Yorkshire.
Yes.
Ah,
is it?
Yeah. It is quite a famous place.
Is it near Malham Cove?
Sorry?
Is it near Malham Cove?
Yeah. No.
Yes.
Yeah, I've been there.
Then the next slide as well, please, Roger. This place is beloved of children and hated of parents. It's beloved of children because they go clambering all over the place, climbing here, there and everywhere. But some of the rocks are quite high, some of the drops are quite steep, and the number of skinned knees and rubbed elbows that the kids get is large. It's a sandstony sort of rock, so that if you do rub it, you know it. When I was about 16, 17, my parents took me up there for the first time. Oh, it was marvellous, wonderful. You know, there's kids climbing everywhere, there's parents shouting at them, come down, be careful, watch yourself, don't do this. Well, I was 16, so I was out on my own. And round the back of it, you get a tremendous view as you look over the dales. And you can actually clamber down. And that's what I was going to do. I set off clambering down. Except I got to a point where it was getting steeper and steeper. And I thought, this is getting a bit too steep. I'll go back. And that's when I discovered the gotcha. Because I couldn't go back. Because as I was scrambling up, I was just slipping and sliding. So there was only one way to go, and that's down. But as I went down, it got narrower. And then what happened is it went into what they call a chimney. It got narrow, and then it got wider. And I had to go down this because I couldn't go back. The problem was the width was actually narrower than my shoulders. And I got to the point where I was sort of hanging on and my strength was failing. So I had to let go. As it got narrower, I let go and it dropped. And it rubbed up past me. It pushed my arms up like that and took the skin off the back of my arms from the elbow upwards. And that hurt. And that was one of my first experiences of a gotcha. Could you pop the next slide up for us, please, Roger? Anybody know what that is?
An ugly fish.
It's an ugly fish. Well, it's almost actually quite close to the real name.
Monkfish.
A what fish?
Monkfish.
Monkfish. It's actually called an angler fish.
I'm glad I ain't got that in my fish tank.
I mean, to be honest, you look at that and you think, that looks like something somebody out of a sort of a, I don't know, horror movies concocted. I mean, look at those teeth.
Ain't that one of them that's like really deep down, you see?
Yes.
That you can't put it up
here.
It explains why it's got a light on front of it, doesn't it?
And that is exactly right, Jade. If you see, there's a light on the front. And that is something that the fish has, and it can move about.
I just thought it had a bright idea.
Exactly. It had a bright idea. Now, when you're deep down, the natural light is very low. But you still see the odd specks of light. And some of the smaller fish are attracted to the light. This is an anglerfish that's illuminated by the lights from one of the deep sea robots that are set down. But what it does is it dangles that light in front of its mouth. The smaller fish see the light and are attracted to it. They come closer to the light, and guess what they find? Some very big teeth. If you have a look on YouTube, you'll see some of the videos that they've shown you. Everything's still, everything's calm, there's just this little light there. The little fish comes along, and all of a sudden, the big anglerfish erupts into action as it goes forward and grabs it, and that's a gotcha. Can you pop the next slide on for us, please, Roger? This one is a gotcha with very serious consequences. In 1967, a Missionary Aviation Fellowship plane was flying in Papua New Guinea. It was flying near a place which I won't even try to pronounce, but there's a crop of mountains down the middle of Papua New Guinea called the Hindenburg Wall. These rocks are 9,000 feet tall, and they really do suddenly shoot up. The planes that they were flying at that time had got a ceiling of less than 9,000 feet. And to get from one side of the island to the other, there were two ways to do it. You either flew all around the mountain range, which required quite a long range on the tanks, and if you'd already made one trip through, you didn't have enough to get back. But there are some passes through the Hindenburg Range. There are also some very dead ends. But from the outside, they look all the same. They start with quite a deep fissure, quite a wide fissure. And you have to know which one you're going down. If you're walking, it's not too bad. But if you're flying, you're doing about 100, 120 miles an hour. The results are much more serious. And this is what it says about a particular incident. It says 1967 was the year that MAF suffered its second fatal accident. On the 23rd of June, John Harbison, flying C-180VH MFG, was attempting to reach Ulsterbip in poor weather. His route had involved negotiating the notorious Hindenburg Wall near vertical 9,000-foot escarpment, separated the highlands from the Papuan lowlands. His call to Medan Air Radio, outlining his difficult situation, was the last transmission that was heard. In the bad weather, picked the wrong fissure, and he went straight up into a dead end. They don't know which one he picked because the aircraft has never been found, but he never came out the other side. And that's a gotcha with very serious consequences. Life is full of gotchas. To avoid the gotchas, you need knowledge and you need wisdom. 1 Corinthians 1:25 says the greatness of God's wisdom is greater than the foolishness. The greatness of God's wisdom. The foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. Or in James 1:5 it says God gives wisdom. If any man lacks, let him ask, and God will give it freely. James 3:17 tells us or describes the character of this wisdom. Says the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. The wisdom of God is shown and illustrated by his character. The most powerful, the most consequential gotcha that we've got in this life is to try to live without God. The first step, demonstrating wisdom, understanding, is to be saved. Generally, though, people want to live without God. Without God, there is no accountability. We can live as we please. Initially, through human history, that was found to be irrational because there was no other way of explaining how everything came to be except by saying it's God. Well, if God's there, and God's created everything, then we've got a God to answer to. But as time wore on, other explanations arose as to how we came here. Of course, the most famous one is Darwin with his idea of evolution. It was a revolution. There were scientific objections raised at the time, but the desire to be free was embraced and shouted down the obvious objections. At last, we've got a rational reason for not having God. Any problems that there are with the theory, well, further history will show that, we can sort that out later. Conscience could be silenced. Everything can be explained naturally. And, well, if that bit's not true, then is any of it true? So we can ditch God altogether. It was, and it is taught in schools as an established fact. The overwhelming majority holds it as something that's proven. But I want to read you this from Stephen Mayer. This is what he said. He's a PhD in biology. He says, despite the widespread impression to the contrary, that's conveyed by textbooks, popular media, spokespersons for official science, the orthodox neo-Darwinian theory of biological evolution has reached an impasse. Leading figures in cell biology, developmental biology, molecular biology, paleontology, and even evolutionary biology now openly criticize the Darwinian theory. And they criticize it in their own technical literature. In 1980, the Harvard paleontologist Stephen Jay Gould said, Darwinism is effectively dead, despite its persistence in textbooks. It still continues. Again, Stephen Mayer says this, rarely has there been such a great disparity between popular perception of theory and its actual standing in the relevant peer-reviewed scientific literature. In other words, the scientists who actually know what they're talking about don't think it happened. And everybody else thinks that they think, these leading scientists, they think that these leading scientists have proven it. But the scientists that supposedly have proven it don't actually believe it anymore. Strange. But that fits in with how many people want to be. They don't want there to be a God. And that is a huge gotcha. You talk to most people, they'll say, yeah, you know, it's proven. Everybody believes it. It's, you know, established fact. It's scientific. What can we say? We can say that we're not convinced by it, and neither are so many scientists either. We don't find it convincing, and there is so much more to life. We've found God to be real. Knowing Him changes everything for us. Knowing Him gives new direction, new meaning, new significance. Knowing God, acknowledging Him, gives us knowledge and wisdom. Proverbs 1:7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Proverbs 2:1-6 says this, my son, if you accept my words and store my commands within you, turn your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Indeed, if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, if you look for it as silver and search for it as hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. But God gives wisdom. So that first step is to understand that we need to be saved. And that gets us out of the gotcha. But the second step is to actually live the life. Wisdom in action. Knowing and doing. Does what we know inform how we act? It'd be foolish if it didn't. This is what it says in... actually, I've eliminated that, so I think it's Romans 13, 11 to 14. It says, and do this, understanding the present time, the hour has already come for you to wake up from your slumbers. Actually, is that 1 Corinthians? No. Ephesians? No, can't read chapter 13. I'll look for the reference later. Sorry? Okay, well, I'll read it. Do this, understanding the present time. The hour has already come for you to wake up from your slumber, because your salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over, the day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armour of light. Let us behave decently, as in the daytime, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, nor in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ, and do not think how to gratify the desires of the flesh. That's Romans 13, I was right there. Where are our thoughts running? Where are they going? What's occupying our thinking? This is what it says in Ephesians 4, 17. So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles live in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the light of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they've given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they're full of greed. That, however, is not the way of life that you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way to put off your old self, which has been corrupted. And then in verse 24 it says this, put on the new self created in God in true righteousness and holiness. A case of putting off one thing, one form of behaviour, and putting on something else. Could you pop the next PowerPoint on this, please? I always thought, when I was first saved, that putting on Christ was a bit like putting on an all-in-one. I don't know whether you were here when we were decorating the place. You'll see the photos down the aisle. When we were spray painting this, we got a power spray that Mark managed to get for us. And we got dressed in these all over suits so that basically all we could see were our faces because the spray was going everywhere. But it covered us head to foot. And I thought putting on Christ was like putting on one of these things. That once you sort of put him on, that was it. You know, all encompassing, all covering. Ephesians 4, 25 onwards, Paul talks about, and he's speaking to Christians, what they should and they shouldn't be doing. He tells them to be very careful how they live. He tells them in verse 15, live as not as unwise, but as wise. But you know, there's more to putting on Christ than just putting on this overall thing. Roger, could you pop the next one for me, please? Okay, any idea what you're looking at there? Armour. Have you ever seen what happens when they dress up people in these medieval suits of armour?
Yeah,
well, they are quite heavy. Yeah, and it's difficult for one person to do it by themselves. I mean, you can see the various parts there. There's quite a few. And in actual fact, there's more than that. But even as we look there, you can see they've got something for the feet, for the legs, multiple parts for the legs, and even the parts that cover the legs are made up of multiple parts, and there's straps and bindings to hold it all together. But you know, there's more than that, because generally, underneath the armour, a knight wore chainmail. Mm-hmm. You know, I got the chainmail jacket on. I remember when we were out at a castle one time when Stephen was younger. They were giving demonstrations, you know, knights and what have you. He was about 8 or 10 at the time, and they put this chainmail jacket on it, and he nearly collapsed under the weight. But the knight would wear the chainmail jacket. and then the armour on top. But, you know, even under the chainmail jacket, you would wear a leather sort of jacket under that so the chainmail didn't cut into pieces and get in that way. I would imagine that certainly on days like today, they will get very hot very quickly. So you see, they have multiple layers and they have multiple pieces. And putting on Christ is more like that than wearing the only one. There's more to it than just one on, done and sorted. And in so many ways, it's possible to mix and match the old with the new. Now we come to me, okay? Now, you might have had a chance to have a look at me, but just so that you can see me in my complete glory, here I am. I mean, we can look at the footwear. Well, I'm not known for my dress sense anyway, you know. If I'm in fashion, it just so happens that fashion happens to line up with what I've had for the last 15, 20 years or whatever. But you can see with the footwear, first of all, I've got a shoe and a sandal. I was actually going to change the sock and put that on the sandal foot, so I can keep, yeah, in the foot. And then, as Joe pointed out, one leg's longer than the other. Actually, it's just my trouser leg that's longer than the other.
Actually, it's fashion, Gary.
It's fashion.
Joey Essex has got a fashion title.
There you are, you see, I'm a leader. It
explains things.
Also, you might notice the shirt has some different colours on it. Yeah?
At least it's not blood.
Although, having said that, when I was out yesterday, Julie said, well, I didn't think the shirt that you wore matched the trousers that you were wearing anyway. So perhaps I should have come like that. But, you know, we can be like this with Christ. We can mix new bits with old bits. We can have the way we used to act sort of mingled in a little with how Jesus said we should act now. And so often we can pick the bits that we like and say, well, that's how I liked in that particular way, in that particular situation, in that circumstance. But when something else happens, well, I'll go back to how I used to be. And the question is, what bits? Because ultimately, we're aiming to be, like that night, totally covered in Christ with the new life. But to some extent, all of us, spiritually speaking, as I am now, we've got good bits mixed in with the not so good bits. And that's how we act so often. Living the Christian life isn't the case of mix and match. When we're at Cherry Tree Court, I gave the illustration there of driving the left-hand drive car. And the fact that you sat in the other seat, the pedals are the same, but the gear lever and the handbrake are on this side, and the armrest is on that side. And yet, when I was driving the left-hand car, I kept reaching for the handbrake or the gear change, and all I was doing was grabbing the armrest. And are we like that in our Christian life? Are we still working in ways that we shouldn't anymore? That old self, as Paul was talking about. God calls us to have a new life, a new way. As I say, that passage in Ephesians, he was actually writing to Christians. This is what he said, chapter 4, 25-5:20. Quite a long reading, but listen. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbour. He's writing to Christians at this point. He's saying, tell the truth. Well, don't we know that anyway? In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who's been stealing must steal no longer, but must work doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you are sealed the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children. Walk in the way of love. Moving on to verse 3 says, but there must not be among you even a hint of sexual immorality, any kind of impurity or greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should it be obscenity, foolish talk, coarse joking, these are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a person is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. Working down to verse 15, it says this, you then become very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise. As I say, that list was written not to non-believers, but to Christians. It's saying speak truthfully, control your anger, don't steal, control your speech, control your emotions. It's not saying don't have any emotions, but it's saying control them. Be kind, compassionate, and forgiving. Control your natural cravings. Be upright, do what's right, and be filled with the Spirit of God. We can, and so many others are, mixing and matching. As we grow, as we develop, we understand a little bit more, we start to apply what God speaks to us. But how much have we actually applied? Well, the fact of the matter is, our reactions will demonstrate exactly how much we've applied. You know, if you're going to do something, you can think about it beforehand. You can sort out consequences. You can measure it. You can see, perhaps, and work out how people respond to you. But reactions in various situations, and the more serious the situation, the more obvious that our reactions will be. It shows what's happening inside. The more extreme situations will dig deeper into our reactions and show us exactly where we're at. They'll show us exactly how we're clothed. Could you pop the next slide on for me, please, Roger? We have to compare our reactions with what the Bible says our reaction should be. Are we prepared to analyse what we do? Are we prepared to think and say, well, actually, what I did there was not how God says I should be doing things, and change accordingly? Do we hold ourselves to biblical account? Do we find the gaps in the armour? A knight who went in to the battle with, say, I don't know, bits off his armour or off his legs or the chest plate or the helmet missing, would soon find out, in very short order, that he wasn't protected. And we have to be the same. We have to be prepared to check and see how we react and act accordingly. We need to adjust. We need to employ God's word to help us to be the people that he's calling us to be. We have to be people who are wise. We have to be people who are living wiser. You pop the last slide on, please, Roger. Let us seek to live wisely. Let us seek to live in a godly way. Using the tools that he gives, we can live powerful lives. Lives that are a powerful witness to the truth, the wisdom, and the knowledge of God. Let's not mix and match. Let's be fitted out in the full armour of God.
Oi, what?
We're seeing the great God, and it's very wise to praise him. That's exactly what last song was just talking about, splendor with the King. He deserves our best, he deserves everything, all that we can give him. Let's just rise and sing. The splendor of the King, clothed in majesty, let all the earth rejoice, all the earth rejoice. He wraps himself in light, and darkness tries to hide, and trembles at his voice, and trembles at his voice. How great is our God, sing with me, how great is our God, and all will see how
sing with me how great is our God.